Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
All right, let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you'd use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us. God, we so desperately need you to speak into our lives. God, we're nothing without your guidance. We so desperately need you to reveal things to us that'll help us live more for you, God. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm sure in your house like mine, you've got like special stuff that people make that when it's made that people fight over it. Do you guys have stuff like that that gets made? At our house, Crystal makes these things with the sandwich rolls from Costco, the kind of yellow ones that you can use for hot dogs or sandwiches. And so what she does is she opens them up and then she puts garlic and mozzarella cheese on them and then bakes them. And man, they're the business with a bunch of butter. And so a few years ago, we were eating those for dinner. And you know, Crystal even said, and don't you say a word. When I was first service, like, you're telling the story wrong. I'm telling it how I remember it. And my kids were like, that's not how it went. You know what? He who starts the church tells the story. So it's fine. And so in this story, what happened was is that I was in the kitchen and there was a piece of bread with the cheese. And I was like, man, praise the Lord. Now there's contested evidence about who had had how many pieces and how many were left and who's belonged to who. We're not going to talk about that. I had the bread and I'm sitting at the head of the table in my rightful place. And I was holding this, the cheese and thing, and my son, God bless him, somehow had evil come upon him and felt as though it was his piece of bread that he was deserving and not myself. And so, and this part is not hyperbole, he literally came over me across the table trying to get the bread as I was biting it, right? I'm like, dude, I ain't having this. So I reached out and I'm pushing him with this hand, like, stay away, stay away. So Ranger comes around the backside with my hand down here, and he went, alp, and grabbed the bread. I take off my slipper, and I start beating him on his butt. Give me back my piece of bread. I'm trying to open this. He's like, ha, ha, ha. He's like, I don't care what your, the look on his face literally said, beat me as much as you want. I'm eating every morsel of this bread. And then I was just like, well, there it goes. He just took it, was like, man, that was some good bread. Went and sat in the kitchen. None of us got the bread, but Ranger got the bread. Why do I share that story with you? Today we're going to be talking about bread. We're going to be talking about dogs. We're talking about crumbs on the floor. And what I want you to know this morning is that it's okay to be a dog because you still get some bread sometimes. Amen. The title of today's message is Crumbs for a Dog. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 24 through 30. Does my mic sound too loud or is it okay? Is it okay? Perfect. All right. So Mark chapter 7, verse 24. From there he arose, this is Jesus, and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit had heard about him. And she came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. What's going on in this story? What's going on is that Jesus has come to this lady, Jesus come to this city, and he was trying to get some R&R. And so he's there, and he decides that he wants to spend some time alone, but this lady finds him. And so as she finds him, she's begging him and saying, hey, will you please heal my daughter? And so Jesus says to her, he says, you know what? You're a dog, and I'm not giving bread to the dogs. because the bread belongs to the people that are at the table. And she says, yeah, but even the dogs get crumbs. And so Jesus then says to her, he says, you know what, because of what you've said, you're gonna get what you're asking for. I'm gonna give you some of this bread. Let's talk about this scripture here, because it's a pretty contested scripture that we're going through. A lot of things that we have to understand. Specifically, why is the Savior of the universe calling a woman a dog? Because in this phraseology that's happening, it's not an encouraging word. It's not something that's nice. I mean, when you call somebody a dog, it's a mean thing. And so we've got to understand the context of it to understand what Jesus is really trying to say to it. Because if not, it's very easy to get off base. It's very easy to go a different direction and not understand fully what Jesus is trying to say to this woman and specifically to us. There's cultural context that we have to understand here. Now, a lot of times when I preach, I don't talk specifically about cultural context because sometimes it doesn't really matter that much. But today in this scripture, it deeply matters the cultural context in which we're reading the scripture. We've got to understand who's writing it, why is he writing it, to whom is he writing it to, and even the cultural context to understand what was going on in that story between Jesus and this woman. We don't want to put our own beliefs in the scriptures. Okay, we're Western American people, and so we inevitably look at these scriptures through an American Westernized eyes instead of thinking, okay, 2,000 years ago, the way that people dealt with each other was different than the way that we deal with each other today. We've got to understand that context. Now, one of the contexts that I need you to understand this morning is that Jesus, when he initially came only for the Jewish people. That's scriptural, that's Old Testament prophecy. Jesus did not come for the Gentiles, he only came for the Jews. Now I know that for some of us in this American society that we live in, and also that we're living in the understanding of the New Testament, that we know that Jesus does open up salvation for every single human on this planet. There's no selection process for who's allowed to be in the kingdom and who's not allowed to be allowed in the kingdom. It has now been open to the Gentiles. It has now been open to everybody. But at this specific moment, it was not the case. At this specific moment, Jesus had only come for the Jews. And so when the Jews rejected Christ, that's when it was opened up to the rest of the Gentiles. Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why Jesus came. It also says in Matthew 10:5, when Jesus was sending out his disciples, when he originally sent out his first 12 disciples, he didn't even send them out to preach to everybody. He's told them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Samaritans were considered a mongrel race. They were people that Jews didn't associate with. And so before salvation was opened up to the Gentiles, Christ was very clear to people and said, you know what? I don't even want you talking to them. Don't even share with them the good news. Now for us in our Western American mindset, it's hard for us to believe that there would be somebody that would be excluded from the good news. We don't make any, I mean, we're in a everybody gets a participation trophy kind of environment, right? Everybody gets a swing at the bat. We don't count outs and everybody gets to play. That's kind of the society that we live in now. But at this moment, Christ made it very clear, I came for the Jews. I did not come for the Gentiles at this moment. Now, the Gentiles were welcomed in because the Jews rejected Christ. The people that Christ specifically came for rejected him and said, he is not our Savior. He is not our God. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 34. He said, I will establish one shepherd over them and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. I mean, the reality is that the Greeks were not even viewed well by the Jews at the time. They were not even welcomed. They weren't even spoke of well. Can you understand for just a moment that when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he used the Greeks as an example of what you don't want to be like. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement when you think about the loving Jesus saying, gentlemen, I'm teaching you how to pray, and let me use an example. Don't be like those people. I don't want you to pray like they pray with many words. I want you to pray how I'm teaching you to pray, because that's what you need to do. Matthew 6:7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Jesus used non-Jews as an example of what not to be like. I mean, they were really in this portion, they were like substandard people. Greeks and Samaritans didn't view the Jews well either. I mean, there was this infighting that happened between these different races of people. Another thing we have to understand about the cultural context is that women did not interact with men in the first century. They were not allowed to even speak to men without their husband present. And some of the guys, no men say amen, all right? Don't say that. You know, so you'd be in a church and people amen at the wrong time. Men be like, amen, that's good. No, that's not the time you amen, okay? But the cultural context of the time is that women were not seen as equal with men at all. They weren't even allowed to be out in public without their husbands. The Judaism in the first century had emerged from the Oriental patriarchal tradition, in which women were considered the property of men with no rights. Don't amen that either. No role in society except for childbearing and no education. The equality that exists in America today is not the equality that was experienced 2,000 years ago. And we've got to understand that Christ came as a reformer. I mean, when Christ went and he spoke to women and he allowed women to speak to him, it was transformational. I don't know if you've read your Bibles, but Jesus had a very high view of women. He interacted with women a lot, and he never turned them away and said, you know what, I'm expecting you to follow the cultural norms of the time. He saw them as valuable. He saw them as powerful. I always tell people, all the women are like, amen. I always tell people, man, the first gospel preacher was a woman. Christ rose from the dead, and he sent the women and said, go tell the men what you have seen. He is risen. Don't come to me and say that God doesn't have a high value of women, because he does. It's very clear in the Bible that he does. Jesus did not operate within cultural norms. Jesus is not going to be bound by what other people think should happen, or what he thinks, or what they think he should be confined to. No, he is going to do what he's going to do. Now, that's the cultural context of it. Here's another thing. Sorry, I'm getting this eye thing in. Ugh, I was going to preach to you like this. Okay, all right, okay, so truths we must agree on before dissecting this story, okay? Now, this is just the lead up, okay? You with me? Just the lead up. Truths we must agree on before dissecting this story. Number one, God is who he is. We cannot put our own thoughts about who God is into this story. We need to let God be who he is. This is a theme that you will continually hear from my preaching at Faith and Victory, because we constantly are growing as a church, adding new people. And many people come into our church with a false understanding of who God is. Some Frankenstein Jesus they've made up in their head based on movies and television and what grandmama told them, instead of going to the Bible and actually deciphering who God is. I only want to preach the truth about who God is. I don't want to make up who he is and try to make him fit into who I think he should be. And many times people will say, well, I don't think God's like that. Well, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think God is like. I care about what the Bible says. Because if you're not saying what the Bible says about who God is, you're making it up in your head. You can say God's made of ice cream and sprinkle dust and whatever you want to say. God is who he says that he is. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you weren't here on Wednesday, you need to go online and listen to Pastor Christian's message from Wednesday. It was fire. Man, it was on fire. We ain't having him back either. We're going to have him back. For those of you who don't know, Christian's a young man that got saved in our church when he was 16 years old. And so now he's 29 and he's pastoring a church in Iowa. And so he was in town this week. And so we let him preach on Wednesday. We'll have him back. He was fantastic. And one of the things he said on Wednesday, what I 100% agree with, is people use phrases like, you know, the God of the Old Testament. Yes. The God of the Old Testament, he's the same God. God didn't change who he was just because we changed the title of the scriptures. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's God of the New Testament. He's the God of everything. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the first and the last. Everything. God does not change. Second thing about God that we have to agree on before dissecting this story is God does what he wants. God is currently not checking with me on whether or not he should do something. Biggest amen I got on my wife all day. Amen. Sure don't check with you. Psalms 115:3. Baby, I love you. You know what's so hard?
I know he likes to tease me.
Who else can I pick on, though? You're stuck with me. You know, if I pick on somebody else, like, I ain't going back to that church. She can't say that. Amen. She's stuck. Baby, it's okay. I'll let you buy me lunch. It'll be fine. Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Isaiah 46:10 declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God does not have to check with us on what he wants to do. And I know that for us, a lot of times we get frustrated because we look at some things that happen. We say, well, why did God allow this to happen? Or why did this happen? His name is God. He chooses whatever he wants to do. That's what his name tag says. And so he moves things. He changes things. He fixes things. He does whatever he wants. We have to understand that. Another truth that we have to understand, which this is really hard for a lot of people, is God says what he wants. He doesn't care what you think about what he says. Jesus is not a Jesus that sits there and is like, well, they may not like me after this. Should probably be concerned. I'll choose my words wisely here. No. See, sometimes God says things from the surface that don't agree with our cultural context. Sometimes he said things that to other people might seem as mean or not really nice. And they say, well, that's not really nice. I don't want to serve a God that says stuff like that. Well, then you're not going to serve God because he says stuff like that. I want to share a scripture with you. And I know that I'm just going to share the scripture because it's God's holy word. And you just might have to explain some things to your kids after the scriptures. All right. Israel, all the parents like, cover their ears, quickly. They're not even listening to me anyway, it's fine. Israel was God's chosen people, and they had left their first love. They had left the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they had gone to serve other gods. And so in the book of Isaiah, God calls them out on their idolatry. And this is what God said to tell Hosea to tell Israel. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from my sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Don't come to me with this like, well, Jesus never said anything mean to anybody. You got to be kidding me. Spit that out. I remember Heather Foster used to always say, people have this idea that Jesus is somehow God's hippie rebellious son. He just goes around with daisies and puts them in the barrels of rifles and it's like, let's love one another. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, man. It's just not. And it's not to say that Jesus isn't love, and it's not to say that he isn't kind. It's not to say that he occasionally probably picks a daisy and gives it to somebody. But let's not pretend God isn't who he says that he is. If that one wasn't enough to get your mind turning, let me show you what it says in the book of Jeremiah. This one's good, man. Hold on, let me see. Jeremiah, where is it? It's in the Old Testament somewhere. There it is. All right. So in Jeremiah chapter 19, you're going to like this one. Jeremiah 19, you guys are like, it's on the screen behind you. You know what, man? I'm old school. That's because I tell them not to put it up there until I start reading. Good job, Michael. Thank you. I shall begin the reading now. All right. So Jeremiah. Yeah, laugh all you want. Wait till you hear this scripture. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it with other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They've also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire, for which burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all of its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive into despair. And y'all thought The Walking Dead was bad. I mean, if you like read the scriptures, man, this is serious business. And then you want to come to me and say, well, I just don't believe that about God. Great. Make up whatever you want. But it's not the God of the Bible. Read your Bible. See, one of the cultural norms is that we don't say things that are offensive to people whom we do not know. Right? It's just, it's a cultural norm that we live in today, right? I'm taller than most. I'm about 6'5". And so inevitably, when I'm in elevators and stuff, and I've told you guys this before, when I stand in elevators, I always put the doors to my back, and then I sit there and I look at people. Why not, right? I just want to be different. And so inevitably, somebody always goes, man, you're so tall. And I always look at them and go, yeah, and you're so fat. I don't really say that. But we don't say that kind of stuff, do we, right? We don't tell people when their breath stinks. We don't tell them when they're overweight. We don't claim smells that emit from our bodies when we're in mixed company. You know what I mean? We just have a little bit of cultural restraint. But in Bible times, like, words were powerful. People said things that people didn't want to hear because they knew that was the only way that somebody was going to get where they needed to be. Man, was there, I'm kind of noticed. It's not like we've covered a lot here already, like eating corpses, passing gas, like breasts and nakedness. Like, it's a humdinger, man. This is some good preaching. All right. God calls things the way they are and uses words to paint a picture. That's what he does. How does somebody, and I'm very truthful with my wife and with my kids. We live in a house full of truth, man. And sometimes it's painful. But if you don't speak the truth, you can never get to where you need to be. If it's your fault, it's your fault. If you did it, you did it. If you didn't, you didn't. Your grade is your grade because of your work. You played how you played because you didn't practice. It's not the coach's fault. It's nobody else's fault but your own. Our house is not a house where we play this like, well, if you had a different teacher, if you had a different coach. No, if you would have been differently, you would have had a different outcome. Because here's the thing, is that God knows what needs to happen. He's an all-seeing, all-knowing God that can see everything. See, Jesus' intent is never to hurt people. It's never to say things that make people feel bad or to say things that make people feel less than. The point that Jesus is trying to do is to get people to come to repentance. And if you don't know what the word repentance means, all it means is to turn away from the world and turn towards God. At the end of this sermon today, I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to say who wants to turn away from the world and who wants to turn towards God. Because that's God's ultimate end. He wants people to turn away from the world and turn towards him. The goal of repentance can be found through many avenues. God will do what he pleases. All right, so that's the intro. Are you guys ready for the sermon?
Yes, we're ready.
Okay, let's go. Oh, man, let me get a drink of water real quick. You know, it's funny, I was telling Kevin, man, but before service, I wish that you guys could understand how emotionally drained I am after first service. Yeah. People see me over in this foyer, and I'm like, hey, what happened to that guy? Why? Because I don't leave any in the tank after first service. And then I don't eat any breakfast, and I'm just like, oh. But God is good. Here we go. Nuggets we can grab from the scripture. Number one. Do you want who God is or what he can do? Because that's really what we see in this story. We see this story of a woman who comes to Jesus to inquire about his ability to heal her daughter. And the reluctance that Jesus has in asking her this question is, why are you asking me this question? Who am I to you? And what do you really want from me? See, Matthew tells the story in Matthew chapter 10. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered him not a word." See, what's happening here is that she calls him the right thing. He is the Son of David. He is the Savior of the universe. But his reply tests her and says, "You know what? You're a dog. And I'm really curious, why are you calling me Son of David? Is it just because you want to get your daughter healed? What if I called you a dog? Would you still want me? Would you still think that I was the Savior of the universe? Or are you merely just trying to play lip service to me to get what you want because you're tired of having your daughter demon-possessed?" She's saying to him, though, "I may be a dog, but I'll take the crumbs because I know that there's power in those crumbs. I don't care about my status. I don't even care about my place. I just want to be in your kingdom." What do you want from Jesus? What is it? See, I've been serving God long enough, I've been in church long enough, that there's many people that come to church in Jesus, not because of who Jesus is, but because of what Jesus can do for them. Oh, Jesus, if you would just fix my marriage, if you would just get me a job, if you would set me free, if you would make me feel better, if you would just release me from this, then I will serve you. And I can't count how many times people have come into the church, God has done the miraculous for them, and they turn around and they go back out there and they stop living for Jesus. It happens all the time. Why are you living for Jesus? Why are you coming to him? Because there's people that simply act the role, because I'll let you on a little secret. You can live like a Christian and have a pretty good life. You just have to clean up your mouth and clean up your actions and hang around other Christian people. You have a pretty good marriage. You can even find a spouse that says that they're a Christian, say that you're a Christian, live with them, and you'll have a pretty good life because, you know, the Bible tells you to stay faithful and to be nice to your spouse and do all those other things. So you can fake the funk. You can try to act like you're something that you're not. You can be in that relationship, but have no true belief that Jesus Christ is the Savior of humanity. But we're not supposed to live for anything less than eternal life. The rest is just gravy. Christ did everything that I ever needed him to do the day he saved me from my sins. And that's not to say that I don't have a blessed life. I do have a blessed life. But that's not why I serve Jesus. I just happen to have these blessings that God bestows upon his children that fully submit to him. And I never went, I gave my life to Christ, knees in the dirt. I was in an outside chapel crying out to God. I never thought, man, one day I'll have this. I thought, I have nothing and all I want is you. Why are you serving Jesus? Here's a second nugget that we can get from this. Persistence pays off. Persistence pays off. The first no isn't always the answer that you get from Jesus. It's funny, in this scripture, the lady, she just kept pestering. She said, it says there that he just kept asking. That's what it says. I think it's in verse 25. A woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. She came and fell on his feet. Verse 26, and she kept asking him to cast the demons out. Now, I don't know what kind of life that you live or whatever, but if you've ever been around kids, they're some of the most pesterings you've ever seen in your life, aren't they? Man, kids will, and I always tell my kids, man, you're working the system. Like, what system? What system? Like, I don't know how they do it, but they figure out a way to get what they want. And they will ask, and they'll be like, ask me later. And like 3 minutes later, they'll like pop their heads in. Is it later? No, it's not later. And finally, you just get to this point where you just give up. Come on, anybody? Right, you find you want Slurpees? We're getting Slurpees right now. Get in the car. Slurpees.
I don't want you to cry out at me.
It's 11 o'clock at night. It's a school night. You want Slurpees? Give you some Slurpees. But persistence pays off. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't, I don't know if God's like that with me sometimes. He's like, Matt, you stick. Oh, fine. You want it? I'll give it to you. Have it. There you go. Choke on it. It's funny. We laugh and joke about it. Sometimes God is doing us a favor by not giving up what we're asked for. And then he gives it to us, and we're like, what? Why'd you give me this? He's like, you asked repeatedly. And here you have it. Now you're complaining about it. Why don't you think twice before you start asking again? In the parable of the persistent widow in Matthew chapter 18, it says, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God will do whatever he needs to do to make things happen. Sometimes you have to be persistent with God. And I don't know why it's that way. It's just this way. And we see this in this woman, that she would not stop asking. Luke 11:8, it talks about, there's a parable of a guy with the bread, and it says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story where the guys came to Jesus and dropped their friend through the roof. I love that story. James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do not be a person that gives up easily in asking God for things. But also, you've got to trust that God knows what he's doing. But oftentimes, here's what happens. As you'll say to somebody, hey, have you prayed about it? And like, yeah, I totally prayed about it. And as soon as they say that, you know that they haven't. They haven't really tarried before God. They don't have any scabs on their knees. They don't have any tears in their eyes. They haven't said, you know what, I've been tarrying before God for years for this. I have not given up, and I refuse to give up because I know that God is going to do it. Yes. And I don't know why he's that way, man. He just is. Sometimes you have got to persist through the time of not having something. Because God doesn't want to change himself. He wants to change you. Yes. It's funny, waiting in prayer doesn't change God. It just changes us. Yes. I've said this to you guys many times, man. And I'm not the shining example of faithfulness. I'm quite the opposite. But, you know, the first year that we had this church, man, I used to pray and ask God to give us a bigger church and give us a bigger building and all this stuff. And our church for the first 5 years, we didn't have more than like 50 or 70 people for like 5 years. And that was when we threatened people to show up. I mean, it was just thin, man. And now 13 years later, I realize, man, I was not the man I thought I was back then. I wasn't the leader I thought I was. I wasn't ready for it at all. God withheld it. God withheld it. He was like, Matt, you're not there. And I was like, I'm there. He's like, no, you're not. You're not there at all. And it wasn't until I was where he needed me to be that he could bring us where we needed to be. Some of you old timers like, couldn't you have got with it a little bit quicker? I always tell, man, let him, he takes just as much time with me as he does with you. It's totally fine. This is the other nugget. Faith pleases God. This woman had faith that Jesus could heal her daughter. She knew. She said, you know what? Even though I'm an outcast, even though I'm a dog, even though I'm not even welcome, I see in Jesus somebody who can heal my daughter. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And here's my question. If you're not believing God for your blessing, who are you believing? You, who are you expecting that's going to come and just drop this blessing into your lap? Think of the UPS man, the FedEx man, some Amazon drone. Who's going to fix your life? Who's going to fix your problems? If not Jesus, then who? Faith is what God desires from us, that we would be fully embraced in a relationship with him, where we would seek after him in everything, not just some days, but all days. This woman in this situation was fully trusting God. Heal my daughter. Are you putting your complete faith in God, or do you waver? Are you only put your faith in God on Sundays when I'm here smacking you with the scriptures, and then by Monday morning you're driving into work in despair thinking that I've totally forgot what that guy was saying? God wants full faith all the time. Here's another nugget from it, is Jesus doesn't treat everyone the same all the time. There are other stories of Jesus interacting with women, to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, get me a drink. To the woman caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. Can we just agree that God is smart enough to deal with us on an individual basis? Yes. Yeah. Great leaders never treat everybody the same. And if you've ever been at work and you had a boss that treated everybody the same and they say, well, I treat everybody the same, they're usually not a good leader because we're all individuals, right? I mean, I remember when I was in high school and I would play sports, I've never responded to somebody telling me that I can't do something. Like, there's some people, they respond well to that. You go to them, like, man, you're never going to be able to do this. You say that to me, and I'm like, nope, I'm not. That's just the way I'm wired. I don't respond well to that. Some guys are like, oh, you ain't going to tell me that. I'm not, I'll show you. I'm like, I ain't showing you nothing. Now, you get behind me, and you rub my shoulders and tell me that you believe in me and that I'm going to take that mountain. Dude, I'll run through brick walls for you. That's just the way that I operate. God's no different. When he looks at you, he knows what makes you tick. He knows what you need to do. Some of us need a kick in the jaw, and some of us need a rub on the shoulders. All the people that need a kick in the jaw, anybody? Amen. All right, fantastic. That's why you love this preaching. It's fantastic. Some of you need the rub on the shoulders. God loves you so much. He really does. He desires great things for your life. Passionate, deep, loving things. Some get love, some get dogs. The Bible says in Galatians 2:6 that God shows no personal favoritism to man. But I'm not talking about favoritism in blessing. I'm talking about favoritism in the way in which he deals with us, the means of approach. God, much like a parent, deals with the individual person in their personal way. Now I got a couple more nuggets. Stay with me. Next nugget is this. We are all dogs. All right, hey, you're a bunch of dogs. Every single one of you. Depraved people that desperately need a savior. And when I call you a dog, I mean that in the most insulting way possible. I really do. Like, I'm not saying that in a sideways way. I'm talking about a dirty, nasty, mangy, rabies-infested, smelly, stinky, one-legged, don't even have any use for it kind of dog. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to think, you know, cute little puppy. It's like you see the puppy thing. What I should have got is an ugly dog up there. It was like, oh, puppy. No, not that kind of dog. Ugly, nasty, bite everybody, nobody wants them kind of dog. That's the kind of dog that you are. Myself included. Don't think I'm not including myself in this. I mean, honestly, we're called many things in the Bible. The Bible calls us, the Bible calls us dung. Sometimes the Bible says that the things that we do are like menstrual rags. Well, I said, you guys got to read your Bibles. He was like, ew, it says that. I'm like, dude, get your nose in the Word. The Bible calls you goats, calls us all a bunch of sinners. And we find in this story Jesus using a racial slur upon this woman. And honestly, we get kind of upset about it. But the reality is that what he said to her caused her to reflect on her status and choose Jesus. See, because in this story, in this time, she was considered a dog. And I don't think that Jesus thought she was a dog. I think what happened is that Jesus called her a dog and said, society says you a dog, but what are you going to do about it? How are you going to deal with how, because I'm just telling you what society says. Society says you're a dog. You're not included. You can't even get a piece of bread from the table. What are you going to do with that? We're all dogs. She didn't get mad, though, that he called her that. She didn't get upset. She says, I'm a dog? Well, I don't want to be a dog. I want to be at the table. Do you know that your spiritual life would improve if you came to the place of realizing that you are a dog who only deserves crumbs? And not even that. Like, I don't know about you, but I've come to the full reality of my propensity for sin and the evil in which I was born into. I don't make any claims to be perfect. I don't make any claims to think that I've got it all figured out. The only thing I know is that I'm a dirty, nasty, rotten, pagan dog sinner in need of a Savior. And in Christ, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's all I know. I don't know anything else. Ecclesiastes 9:3, this is an evil in that all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the Son of Man are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Isaiah 53:6, and we, like sheep, have all gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm a dog. In the nastiest sense of the word, I'm a dog. And you are too. Filthy, stinking dogs who need a savior. Some of you are like, I came to church for this. Man, I could have stayed home with my spouse and had them call me a dog. I don't need you to do it. I just subscribe to the reality that if you would know who you are, you'll know who God can make you. Now, there is a great exchange that happens here. And I'm not saying that you should think of yourself as a dog, because the truth is, if you are in Christ, you were a dog. You were in sin. You were in danger of hell. But now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Whew! I wish you would get that in your spirit. Some of you guys are living the dog life because you think you're still a dog. If you are in Christ, you've been set free from the law of sin and death. You are no longer called a dog. You are called an heir, a co-heir with Christ. God has prepared a place for you in heaven. There's no condemnation. The woman comes and she doesn't even want a seat at the table. She just wants the crumbs. Can you realize this morning, church, that crumbs, the crumbs of Jesus, are more than enough to save you? Just the crumbs. And she said, that was this lady's heart. She said, man, I don't even need the bread. I just need the crumbs. If you would just give me just the crumbs, that's all I need. Everybody else wants the seat at the table. Everybody else wants the big piece of bread. Jesus, just give me a crumb. If I could just have your crumb, it would be more than enough. And that's the reason why Jesus said, I've never seen such great faith. You're not like other people that want it all. You just want a piece. And that's the kind of faith that I'm looking for. Yes, crumbs are enough. Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, then because of your unbelief, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Don't argue with God about who's at the table and who's not. Don't argue with God about how come they get bread and I get crumbs. How come it is that they have blessings and I don't? How come they get what I don't have? Understand, if you got the crumbs, you've got more than enough. More than enough that you can get from the crumbs. Be like the centurion in Luke chapter 7. He said to Jesus, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but you say the word and my servant will be healed. What a change would happen in America and in the church if we would quit demanding that we receive stuff and understand that we deserve nothing. We deserve nothing. Based on how I lived my life before Christ, my inheritance should be laps in the lake of fire. But for the grace of God, he set me free. But for the grace of God, he's filled me with his presence. Hopefully Jesus for us can say to us, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. God is impressed with the smallest amount of faith, church. He responds to it. He cultivates it. Crumbs are more than enough. Would you bow your heads, please? I'm just going to go home and cry. Oh, Jesus, we love you so much. We just need your presence here this morning, God. Man, maybe you've been outside and you've thought like, man, maybe I'm that outsider. Maybe I'm that dog. Maybe I don't deserve anything. And what I want to tell you today is that, man, God has crumbs for you this morning. He's got bread for you this morning. If you've never given your life to Jesus, today I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And it's really quite simple. All God asks is, he said, you know what, would you turn away from the world and turn towards me? Would you just come to me and take that which I want to give you? And the Bible says, if you would turn away from the world and turn towards Jesus, believing in faith that he forgives sins, that he will forgive you of all unrighteousness, of all sins, and that you'll live for eternity with him. And if you've never made that decision before and today you would like to make that decision, I'm going to ask you to do two things. The first thing I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to give my life to Jesus for the first time. Amen. I see your hand. Is there anybody else that needs to do that for the first time today? Now, I know this is going to be the longest walk of your life, but the second thing I want to ask you to do is walk up to the front, because I want to have somebody pray with you. And I know it's hard to do, but here's the deal, man. If you can't stand up and declare that you want to live for Jesus in a room full of Christians, how are you going to make it out in the world? So proud of you.
Honey, will you pray with her, please? Praise God. We serve a God that changes people. I don't want to pastor a church where people don't get saved, man. I got better things to do. Now, here's the deal, man. I don't know what God did in your heart today. I don't know. I wish you guys could have to see me wrestle with this all week long. Because God has to change things in me all week long while I'm working on this stuff. So I don't know what he did in you. I don't know what needs to change. But would you just let the Holy Spirit do its work today? Would you not leave this place the same way that you came and confess what you need to confess, walk in what you need to walk in, receive what you need to receive? Father, we thank you that you're a God that sets free. And God, we thank you for the crumbs this morning. God, we take them today and we eat them because they are life. God, we declare our dependence on you. We declare our hope is in you alone. And Father, we pray, God, that we would be people that would just follow after you. They wouldn't desire anything but you. God, we confess those sins of self-reliance this morning. We confess those sins of wanting things that aren't of you. And God, we pray that we would just live wholly and completely for you. In Jesus' mighty name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Amen. If everybody could stand and grab the hand of the person next to you. I don't know about you, I love when God beats up on us a little bit and then sends us out saying, you know what, I love you and you're going to make it. So I love both sides of that. Father God, we thank you so much for this time. Please just walk with us this week. Holy Spirit, guide our steps through the rest of the week. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, over at the AMC, we've got some free bread and some goodies. Head on over there and fellowship. And don't forget your kids.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you from the FVC Live team.